Good evening, Church Without Walls. I am Tim Zener Davis. I am a member here at Church Without Walls and a member of the teaching team. Let me start us off in prayer. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we ask that our ears be open, the eyes of our hearts be open to receive the word that you have for us this evening. And all God's people said, amen. So we are in a series called Abide in Me, Following Jesus into Rest, Quiet, and Solitude. Or all the things that Tim needs. We began our series last week with Pastor Rena talking about how we find our identity in Christ. And she reminded us in John 15, God tells us, I am the vine and you are the branches, meaning that our true identity is rooted in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Pastor Rena also warned that in the craziness that is life, we can sometimes find ourselves slipping out of that identity and finding ourselves rooted in something other than Christ. Tonight, we begin our, the scripture that we're in begins with Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. And in its brevity, Mark doesn't get caught up in the why of Jesus' baptism. He goes straight to the point that it is at this moment that God identifies Jesus for who he is. He establishes Jesus' identity to the world. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased. So here, not only is God setting the stage for Jesus to begin his ministry and begin his journey to the cross, but in that little nugget, God is also conveying to all of us what is at the core of our identity in Christ. That we are beloved. That we have a belovedness. We are his children. And he is well pleased with his creation. You might say that our belovedness is our umbilical cord to God. It nourishes us. It feeds us the Holy Spirit, which gives us the power to do God-sized work, to do God-centered work. Amen? And although that cord cannot be cut, it can develop kinks. Kinks that hamper our connection to God and causes us to slip into or slip out of our identity in Christ. He saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. When we see phrases like this in Scripture, the heavens torn apart, or in Ezekiel, the heavens opened up, it's an indication that the barriers between heaven and earth have been removed, and we have clear access to God. But maybe a better way of thinking about it is that God has clear access to us. See, when we are baptized, when we give our lives to Christ, we are giving God clear, unobstructed access to our souls. And at that point, just as when Jesus is coming up out of the baptismal waters, we are at once reclaiming and surrendering to our identity in Christ. Amen? Our baptism is the beginning of a journey of us living out that identity in Christ. And it's a long journey. How we grow in that identity is dependent upon how we cultivate our relationship with the Father. In order for us to fully embrace our identity, must be rooted in the promise that God gives us all we need, and God is everything to us. God is the great healer. God is the merciful Father. God is the giver of life. God is our resting place. Now, when I say resting place, I don't mean death. Although I know for some of us, the idea of slowing down, taking the time to sit with God, is almost like death. We got to keep going. We got to do this ministry. We got to do this God-sized work. If we stop, we're letting down God. We're letting down ourselves. We're letting down the world. Oh, my goodness. That's a problem. In the course of a single day, our umbilical cord, or better yet, our lifeline to God, can develop kink after kink after kink after kink. And after a while, it's like our cable bill that we don't pay, it gets cut off. And all of a sudden, we're toiling in vain. We're working just to work. We have no guidance. We're wearing ourselves down. We're becoming disgruntled, and we're moving out of our identity with Christ. So anyone who knows something about heart attacks knows that one of the causes of a heart attack can be coronary artery disease. All right, so a heart attack occurs when one or more of your coronary arteries gets clogged, and over time it starts to narrow because it's being clogged by different substances. You know, cholesterol can be one of them, and at some point your heart will seize up, and in some cases it'll stop. And even before you actually have a heart attack, right, your body starts to malfunction in many other ways. That's what happens when our lifeline to God gets clogged, right? We become erratic. Our behavior changes, and before we know it, we are no longer rooted in our identity in Christ. And so to avoid a heart attack, you know, there are things we can do. We can watch what we eat. And we can also exercise and strengthen our heart, which is a muscle. That's the way we should look at this lifeline to God, as a muscle that we must exercise on the regular. We can't do that by just cramming prayer in when we get the chance. We can't do that by just, oh, well, you know, in the middle of all my doing what I'm doing, you know, I'll just take a quick prayer. That doesn't quite do it either. We need to take time to sit in quiet solitude with God. We need to be intentional about the time we give ourselves to connect with the Father. Okay, no slide there. In verse 12, we read that the Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days where he was tempted by Satan and was among the wild beasts. So Jesus just didn't jump up after his baptism and run into ministry. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days. And what we don't see in Mark, but we see in the other synoptic gospels, is that he's fasting and praying that whole time. The Son surrenders himself to the Father in prayer before he begins his journey to the cross. Jesus is trying to tell us something here. He's about to embark on a ministry that will change the world, but he takes the time to sit in quiet solitude with God. Solitude is a nice word. I mean, it sounds soothing. And yet, for some of us, it's a terrifying word. In fact, it is much more comfortable for some of us to work feverishly, to work ourselves into being stressed beyond stress, than it is to sit down and spend quiet time with God. I think for some of us, the God-sized work, the God-centered work, I think we think that that's our only way, our sole way of having a relationship with God. But when we do that, we make God a taskmaster. When we do that, we make God an overburdening boss. Doing the work is important, but the work is only sustained when we allow ourselves to have an intimate relationship with God. Intimate, personal, one-on-one. See, I think the word quiet may have been invented so that we wouldn't have to say silence. Maybe because the idea of being alone, away from the distractions that are in the craziness of life, that seems so frightening that we came up with the word solitude. Because it's true. When we are alone in silence, that leaves us vulnerable. And vulnerability can be scary. This time that Jesus is in the wilderness is a vulnerable time for Jesus, right? Again, he's been fasting, so his body is weak. And around him, there are lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my! And Jesus could get dragged off and eaten or maimed. On top of that, Satan comes down and tries to tempt him, which means that Satan is trying to offer him something that would uproot him out of his identity as the true vine. But there is something so powerful that's happening while Jesus is in this quiet time with the fathers that the animals don't bother him. Satan is rebuked and put on notice. So things are going to come up when we sit in quiet solitude with God. Things that we would rather not deal with. But in order for us to fully live out our identity in Christ, we got to do it. Taking the time to be in quiet solitude with Christ keeps us rooted in our identity in Christ. It's a time of rejuvenation. It's our time to repent. It's our time to prepare ourselves for whatever God-sized work is ahead of us. It's a time for healing. Now, for me especially, I normally have to use this time to repent. Oh, yeah. See, because I'm one of those folks that annoyance and anger are like my default emotions. And so here's what repenting normally looks like for me, because I'm, you know, I don't practice what I'm preaching all the time. So here's what it usually looks like. Usually I'm driving and another driver does something stupid, which happens about every quarter mile. And I will offer up some choice words to that driver of the four-letter variety. And then I'll catch myself and say, sorry, God, and that's it. That is the extent of my repentance for about a month. But I know that that's ungodly behavior. And that behavior runs deep. And so I can't do that on the fly. No, I can't do that on the fly. I need to go to God one-on-one and ask for that forgiveness and for that repentance, because that was probably only one of many ways that I was allowing myself to be drugged out of the character that God has put in me. Amen? That's right. That's why we got the youngins up here too. They feeling it too. I have to be reminded to live from my core, to live from my belovedness. We know that this time of quiet solitude with God is a necessity for us because it was important to Christ. Beyond the wilderness, we find ourselves, we find other places in Scripture where Jesus makes this an ongoing practice, right? Later in Mark, Mark 1, verse 35, it says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." Matthew 14, verse 23, after Jesus feeds the masses with the 5 loaves of bread and the fish and the 2 fish, it says, "After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray." And then in Luke 5, verse 16, after Jesus heals the leper and crowds of people come to him to be healed, we are told, "But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray." If it's good enough for Jesus, yes, say it with me, it's good enough for us. In fact, it's a must for us. I want to lead us in an exercise. Because I think that, you know, for some of us, myself included, we gotta practice this idea of quiet solitude with God. Even though we're in a room full of people, I guarantee you, in a room full of people, in a town full of people, Jesus will meet you one-on-one. Amen? So for the next couple of minutes, we are going to sit in silence. And we're going to meet God. And you can take whatever posture you like. You can stay sitting. You can kneel. You can even move around the room. And we're going to give God a chance to, maybe for some of us, it's rejuvenating us for this coming week. Maybe for others, this is the moment where we bring to God something we've been pushing aside, trying to ignore. Whatever it is, we're going to take a couple of minutes. And we're just going to be with God. And then I will close us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for meeting us here this evening. And all God's people said, we are God's beloved, and it is imperative that we take time to sit in quiet solitude with him in order to reinforce and revitalize our identity in Christ. Just as there are instances throughout Scripture where Jesus goes off alone to pray, we too need those times to shut out all the distractions and enter into a God-centered time of reflection. This should be a time that we face those temptations and dangers that might have us finding false identities from false vines by fortifying ourselves in the truth of the protection and love in being branches of the true vine. Next steps. Sometime this week, find your 40 days in the wilderness. Make the time to spend 40 minutes in quiet solitude with God. And for some of us, it may mean, you know, different things, of course. For some of us, it might mean just turning off the TV or turning off the computer and just sitting and listening to hear from God. For others, it might be doing a devotional or taking a walk. But this week, find you 40 minutes where it's just you and God. Intimate, personal, one-on-one. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.